Can I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 31? As today we look at the first part of this subject, family on the move. Moving house is rated as one of the most stressful things that people can face in life. I'm sure if I have a fair bit of experience, the house we now live in is the sixth house that we have lived in since we got married, and each move can be stressful enough. But for Jacob and his family, they face one of the most stressful moves that you could ever imagine. At this stage of the story, Jacob has been living for 20 years in Paddan Aram to the north of Israel with his uncle Laban, where he has married, you remember, Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. He's had 12 children, 11 boys and one girl at this stage, with those two women and with their two maidservants. But there was the real danger that Jacob, along with this large family that he had, would become too comfortable where they're at. Too comfortable living away from the promised land. So God is now going to act to move this family back to the promised land, the land which God had promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to them and to their descendants. As individuals and as families, it is possible for us to become comfortable in a pattern of life which is not according to God's will, or which is not God's best for us. We can maybe become very comfortable in a spiritual state which is far below what God wants for us. And therefore, God takes steps to move us from where we're at. And so in the passage today, we're going to see how God moves a family, how he moves them on in life, and how he moves them into his will. Four things that are needed, which we see here today. The first thing is circumstances. In moving Jacob and his family, God begins by making things uncomfortable for them where they're at. You see that in verse 1, where Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth that belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. So God uses the hostility of Laban and the hostility of Laban's sons to begin to cause Jacob and his wife to think about a move. In verses 14 to 16, we begin to see that Jacob's wives feel the same way also. They feel very much as outsiders where they're at. Difficult circumstances were the beginning of moving this family in the direction that God wanted. Now, we need to realize, though, that when difficult times come, it is not always a sign that we should move on or do things differently. For example, in John 10, the sign of someone who is just a hard hand and not a faithful or true shepherd to the sheep is that they run away when trouble comes. I love that incident in Acts 18. When the Lord drew alongside Paul in the city of Corinth, he had been through a very difficult time in his ministry there, and the Lord was there to reassure Paul and to encourage him, in other words, to stick it out where he was at, to persevere in difficult days. So difficulties don't always mean that we have to move or change. It doesn't always mean that. But when difficulties come, we should view them as a gift from God to help us to reassess where we're at in our lives, where we're at with God, where our family is in regards to God, and where we're at in regards to the will of God. So difficult circumstances don't necessarily mean we have to move or change, but they are at least a time for us to think about what God might be saying to us through them. In Hebrews 12 and 7, Paul says to endure hardship as discipline from God. That doesn't mean that every trial we face is God punishing us. Discipline isn't just about punishment. But these trials are used by God to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to mold us, to prepare us to go on in the way that God wants us to go. Difficult days, changing circumstances are there to help us to pause, to take stock where we're at spiritually, where our family is maybe at spiritually. You know, if we're honest, we can be so lazy at times spiritually. And it's only maybe when our world is shook upside down that we then begin to reassess where we're at. And we begin to take steps to take seriously the will of God in our lives. So here's the first thing. Circumstances make us reassess things, where we're at. But circumstances by themselves are not a sure guide to God's will. And take that to heart. Circumstances by themselves are never a sure guide to God's will. This leads us to the second thing that we need, which is revelation from God. God speaks to Jacob in a dream. We see that in verse 10, making it clear to Jacob that it's God's will for him to return home. And it's God's word that helps us make sense of the circumstances we face and makes clear to us how God wants us to respond to the circumstances. Circumstances, as I said, are not enough in themselves. We always need God's word working alongside the circumstances. You know, sometimes people place a great stock on the idea of open doors. If there's an open door, then that's surely God's will for us to go through it. If this is going to happen, if there's an opportunity for me to do this, then that shows it's God's will. But you know the old saying, some open doors are trap doors. So just because there's an open door doesn't mean it's God's will. We need more than circumstances. We need God's word to guide us. God spoke to Jacob here through a dream. And in the past, in the Old Testament particularly, God spoke in many different ways. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 begins with speaking about this theme. There the writer says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Now God speaks through the greater revelation, which is the clear and completed word that Christ has given in the Scriptures. As we were saying to the boys and girls, Jesus in the upper room spoke of how the Holy Spirit would lead his disciples into all truth. The Holy Spirit would bring his disciples to remember everything that Jesus had said to them. And they took that word and they wrote it down in what we have in the Gospels. This is what they wrote for us. This is the revelation of Christ. So when we read in the New Testament the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the words of Paul, the words of Peter, they're not actually those words, but they're the words of Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus reveals his truth to us now. Do you remember that lovely story? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. The disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been resurrected and how Jesus drew alongside them. There we're told that Jesus opened up all the Scriptures and showed them how the Scriptures pointed to him. And the Scriptures then would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament are rooted in Christ and are now the completed revelation from Jesus Christ. They're there for God to guide his people and to direct us in every situation. God's will is made known to us in Christ. Yes, it's in the Scriptures, but it's in Christ. Now, this is very important when it comes to the whole area of guidance. Many people struggle with knowing God's will. They struggle with getting the right guidance in their lives. This is so important. It is only when we have a correct understanding of Christ and our life in Him, that we will clearly then see God's will. When we get the big picture right of what God's plan is for His people, what His plan is for us in Christ, what His purposes are for us in Christ, when we get the big picture right, then the smaller pictures about our everyday decisions will become a lot clearer. In other words, it's when we realize that we're made or we're saved to know Christ, to go deeper with Christ, to be changed into Christ's likeness, to witness for Christ, to live for the glory of Christ. When we begin to understand that and accept that, we're well down the road of understanding what the right guidance we need in any situation. In God's revelation to Jacob, God doesn't just tell Jacob what to do. God gives Jacob a vision of himself, a vision of God's goodness, of His faithfulness, in order to motivate Jacob to a proper response. This is so important. God's will is not just to get you to obey. He doesn't just give you a list of commands and says, right, you get on with it, nothing else. God's will is not just to get us to obey, but to get us to obey with hearts filled with love, with praise, and trust in Him. And this brings home to us the very heart of what Christianity is about. It is about knowing Christ. It's about a relationship with Christ. It is about a friendship with Christ. In the upper room, in John 15:15, Jesus said an amazing thing to His disciples. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you see what God's desire is? That we would have a real friendship with Christ through what God makes known to us through His Word. He doesn't want us just to be like little children. If you take little Karis at this stage, she's very hard to sit down and reason with. She's very hard to explain the big picture about why she has to go to bed at a certain time and why she can't just eat sweets at lunchtime. You try and if you think you can do it, try and reason with my two-year-old at that. All the best to you. You can't reason with her. You just say no. And you say, yes, Karis, you have to eat this. And then you have to use the word discipline, Karis, if you don't. And that. And it's a struggle. But you can't reason with her. You have to just basically tell her what she's to do and what she's not to do. But if I still treat Karis that way when she's 12 or when she's 22, there's something wrong. She'll grow up, she'll mature, and explain things to her, and she'll understand for herself why she should do certain things and not do certain. You see, I'm beginning to give her the big picture. The problem in our Christian lives so often is we haven't got the big picture. We just want commands. And Jesus says, no, I don't just want to give you commands. I want to give you myself. I want you to see who I am. I want to have this friendship with you. You'll understand me. You'll understand my ways. And then you'll walk in them. So there's circumstances. There is revelation. And then the third thing in moving this family is leadership in verses 4 to 9. We see here in Jacob godly leadership as he sets the direction for his family. Verse 4, so Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. And he said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. Jacob determines to obey and gets his family to do likewise, by helping them to do first things, two things. First of all, he gets them to look at the circumstances, understand their circumstances, and then he gives to them God's revelation, God's message, God's truth for them as a family. In Jacob, we see action which would later be mirrored in that great man, Joshua, who, when he was challenging the children of Israel to choose who they will serve, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, he was setting the direction. He was giving the lead for his whole family. Clear leadership. He took the family into God's will. Godly leadership is needed in all families today, from parents, and particularly from those of us who are fathers. In Ephesians 6 and 4, it is fathers who are called to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are particularly given that command. This is an area where us men, we often fail in. And this is an area where us men need to take the lead and stand up and be counted. But let me pause for a moment and ask the question. What holds men back from taking a proper biblical lead in their family? Is it a fear of how it will be received in their family? Is it maybe because too many men were distracted and taken up with the things of this world rather than with the things of God? Is it because we have not developed as spiritually as we should have? Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of the Hebrews says a very challenging word to the believers. He says there, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." And there are the writers of the Hebrews. He's frustrated because he's writing to people who, by this stage in their Christian life, should be clear leaders, clear teachers of God's people, but they're still spiritual babies. A number of us yesterday were listening to David Robertson, who's the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland. He's the minister in St. Peter's Free Church in Dundee, the church where Robert Murray McShane had been minister. He said something very interesting but very challenging. Dundee, I'm sure you might be aware of, gets an awful lot of Northern Ireland students. He says about 20 years ago when he began ministering in that area, by and large, the Northern Ireland students who were in the Christian unions led the Christian unions. And he says the reason was because they were so grounded in the Word of God and had a spiritual maturity because of that. But over the years, he says that has changed. He says still we have many students from Northern Ireland, and we have many students from Northern Ireland involved in the CUs, but we don't ever now have many in positions of leadership because they do not have the spiritual teaching that those had in a previous generation. He says, 20 years ago when students from Northern Ireland came to Dundee, the first question they asked, which is the best church to get teaching? Today they ask, which is the best church to get a good worship experience? And it's in the younger generation, there's a change from longing for the Word of God to just wanting some experience. I'm not denying Christianity is about experience. It is about experience. But it's experience that comes through knowing the truth. And as we think about this, and I say this to fathers, but also to mothers here, one of the things that really concerns me is how few parents of my age and younger regularly attend a midweek or Bible study in this place. At this stage, you should be teachers, but you're not taking in the word the way you should have. Can I challenge young parents, parents of teenagers, parents of children of primary age and younger, take this to heart and get into God's word at your midweek and other Bible study opportunities. The Lord tells parents to make the teaching of God's revelation a part of everyday life and everyday activity. The book of Deuteronomy, you'll know these verses, I'm sure, very well, has tremendous teaching for those of us who are parents to guide us as to how we should teach our children. And Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18 says this: "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your heads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days as the heavens are above the earth." Parents, we need set times to teach our children. We need family devotion times. We also need more informal times, like around the meal time, when we're putting children to bed, talking about how they've been getting on through the day, what's been happening to them, and applying informally God's word to their lives and to the situations they have faced. We're seeking to mould in our children not just an outward Christian behaviour. We're seeking to mould Christian attitudes. We're trying to take them away from pride and selfishness. We're trying to mould in our children Christian thinking, the mind of Christ. That's our goal with our children. So teach your children. Have family devotions. Have those times when you're putting your children to bed. Dads, don't leave it to mum. I know it's a great temptation. Don't leave it to mum. You take time with your children. Ask them how they'll be getting on. And talk through with them their days from a biblical point of view. We cannot expect our families to be moving in the direction of the Lord and His will unless we give such leadership. There's no shortcut in this. Jacob gave his family a vision of God's goodness and of God's commands for them to move in His will in the blessing of God. Jacob introduced his family to the God that he knew. Not just commands, but a real experience of God he shared. Parents, is that real in your life? Are you given such godly leadership? Are you giving your family a vision of a wonderful God? Not just teaching them command, but teaching them how amazing God is. Are you excited about God, mums and dads? Does your family see this excitement as you talk to them about the things of God? And so there's circumstances, there is revelation, there is leadership. And then fourthly, there is submission in verses 16 to 18. Jacob, and particularly knowing his two wives, was probably nervous about the reaction of Rachel and Leah to his leadership. After all, it was their father that he was calling them to leave. But undoubtedly here, God was already working in their hearts, preparing them for the leadership which Jacob was going to give to them. And therefore we see at the end of verse 16 they say, "So do whatever God has told you." They are submissive to the will of God. I was hearing this week about a father who was greatly convicted as he sat under the teaching of God's word that in his own home there was not regular family devotions. And the Lord wouldn't let go of him. And every time he sat under the teaching of God's word, this was troubling him. But he was concerned about how his wife would respond when he spoke to her about this. But eventually he plucked up the courage to say to her. His wife's response was to burst into tears. She says, "You don't know how long I've longed for you to lead in that way." There's maybe a false fear in your head, fathers, that's preventing you from leading as God intends. Jacob's family showed submission to God by submitting to Jacob, God's appointed head of their family. And we see in verses 17 and 18, they walk out together into the will of God, into the blessing of God, towards the promised land. And submission to the family head is crucial in every family. Ephesians 5 and 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands. If you have a problem with that, wives, take it up with him who wrote the book. Ephesians 6 verses 1 and 3. Children, submit to your parents. It's only when we're submissive to the will of God, submissive to God's leadership, that blessing really is there for our families. We live in a very anti-authority world, and we need to realize that knowing God's blessing can never be separated from submission to God's appointed authorities, whether the authorities in the home, in the church, or in our country. Leadership is never easy. But like Rachel and Leah here, it is the responsibility of believers to make leadership as easy as possible by appropriate submission. It's not easy to lead. For those of you who are wives, your husbands need your support. Those of you who are children, your mums and your dads need your support as they seek to lead you. They need your prayers. Are you submissive to the authorities that God has appointed over you? May God give us all grace, those of us who lead, those of us who are to be led, that it's done faithfully, lovingly, wisely, and graciously, so that God's will is done in our life, our church, in our land, so that together we will head towards the promised land of heaven. But, there's a big but here, mums, dads, grannies, grandas, you cannot lead your children towards the promised land if you're not walking that way yourself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We have to know Jesus, the reality of his salvation, the reality of his life. And then in his grace, and his strength, and his power, lead our family in the way of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are mums and dads here today. Father, we pray for those who are mums and dads of preschool children, of children in primary school, and the challenges that that brings. We pray for mums and dads of teenagers, of young adults, and the many challenges, oh God, that that brings. And Father, like the apostle of old, we'll cry out, who is fit for this task? Lord, in ourselves, none of us are. But we praise you, Christ, as the one who is able to make us able. Oh Lord, help us to hide in Christ, to seek his grace, to seek that deepening relationship with him through his word, through the Spirit, through prayer. So, O God, that we, in the power of Christ, would be able to lead our families, even our friends and our neighbors around us. O gracious God, draw close, we pray. We pray for parents who are really struggling in this. O Father, we pray for all parents who are casual in this. Lord, may we take seriously the worship of God in our homes. May we lead our children in the ways of the Savior. Father, we pray for children who don't have a Christian home, and we thank you for the opportunities of sharing the gospel with them. And Father, we think of the little kids down in Cushendun, and we pray for the team that will be going down there, Father, shortly. We just pray you bless them, Lord, and prepare them as they go. And prepare the children and prepare those families. So, Father, we are a work of grace done in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.